Judges chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now, you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him on the Hainadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." We are about to examine the life of one of the most colorful yet careless men in the book of Judges. He is the Incredible Hulk. He is the Hercules. He is the Superman of the Old Testament. His name is Samson. Samson is one of the great puzzles of the Bible. He was a man of great victories and great failures. Samson physically was the strongest man who ever lived, but he was also very weak. It was his weakness that overcame his strength, and the same truth applies to us too. It's that little thing, that weakness that overcomes our strength, Samson's weakness was a sensual craving for ungodly women. The Lord told me to marry that one. He pursued this desire with abandonment until God abandoned him to his own will. He said, "Is this what you want? This is what I give you then." He abandoned Samson to his own will, to his own way, to his own wickedness. He was determined to sin, and Samson reaped the consequences thereof of that sin. He was abandoned to his own will, fearful, dreadful, horrible, tragic to be abandoned to your own will. "Your will be done" was not to be found on the lips of this Superman, of this Hercules, of this Incredible Hulk. "Your will would be done" was not to be found on his lips. And is that the words that are on your lips? The words are not "your will be done," but "my will be done." Samson realized little of the potential that God had for him, and he tragically failed. His life is a tragic tale of failure. Yet, in his failure, we are to find instruction and warning. Turn to Romans 15. The Lord doesn't put all of these tragic tales in the Scriptures to air out the dirty laundry. It's to find instruction and warning. Romans 15:4 tells us, "For whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." It was written for our instruction, for our warning, that we would know, as Samson found out, that you will find out, or you are in the process of finding out, that outside of God's will, we will find nothing but sadness. And it will be a deep sense of, "I wish I would have. I just wish I would have." Hebrews 11 indicates that this Hercules, this man, was a man of faith. You can read. He's in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Yet, he was not consistent in his faith and his devotion to the Lord. Samson was undisciplined. He was unpredictable. And he was undependable because he was a double-minded man. James tells us of double-mindedness. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Anything. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All he does, he's unstable. Partial will not work. Verse 7 in James tells us, "Do not think that you who are double-minded will receive anything of the Lord." The greatest ability is dependability. The Bible reveals you could depend on Samson to be undependable. That's where you could depend on Samson to be, undependable. Are you dependable? Could this double-mindedness be the reason that I read in James that you see in Samson's life? Could this double-mindedness be the reason? Could it be the reason why that you believe that God gives you nothing? Could the nothingness that you're receiving from God be the fruit of your double-mindedness? Can the Lord count on you, or are you up and down, in and out, double-minded? If so, Be warned, you will fail like Samson. What are you doing with the resources that God has given you? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What are you doing with the resources that God has given you? Samson, he was bold before men, but weak before women. He was a tough guy with the fellas, but a girl only had to give him a smile and a wink, and he was dead. He was done. Bold before men, but weak before women. He fought the Lord's battles by day, but disobeyed the Lord's commands by night. He was one way at church, and then he was another way at home. He was another way at work. He was yea one day, and he was nay the next day. Samson's very name means sonny, or sonny boy. As you're going to see, what happens to sonny boy? He winds up blind, and he can't see nothing but darkness. The very opposite of his name. Sonny boy. At times, he lives in sin and darkness. Sonny, darkness. Matter of fact, his life ends in darkness. Blinded by the enemy that he was sent to conquer. Sonny boy ends in darkness. As I said many times, the Lord has a funny way of almost mocking you. Of chastising you, like Sonny Boy winds up in darkness. Physically, his name is synonymous with strength. When I said Hulk, Samson, Superman, they all went together. I said Samson, Hercules, I'm sorry. Hercules, Samson's name, is synonymous with strength. Potentially, he was chosen by the Lord to deliver his people. Mentally, he was alert and intelligent at times, and downright stupid at other times. Spiritually, he had an unusual relationship with the Spirit of God. The source of his strength was the Holy Spirit. In spite of all his advantages, he failed because he disobeyed God, just as you will fail in your disobedience. Your life is the way it is, because of disobedience in some way, shape, or form. Turn to Malachi 2. Some way, shape, or form. Because if you're walking with the Lord, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Malachi 2. Chapter 2. Verse 2. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name and keep it in context, he's talking to the priest. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. I will curse your blessings. And yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. He's talking to the priest down at the temple. I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take them to heart. And is that true? Ehud's life brought 80 years of rest. Deborah brought 40 years of peace and rest. For Samson, there was no rest. There was no peace. There was no quietness. Until you say, yes, Lord, your will be done, you can run from here to China. And when you get to China, the Lord will be waiting there for you. And he'll kick you back here. There's not going to be no peace, no rest, no quietness until you forsake your sin. Are you a greater one than Samson? He turned him over to get his eyes plucked out of his head. And you would think that somehow I can get away with it. There was no peace in Samson's life, and there is no peace in your life because one of these following things that I'm going to mention is true. First of all, the sensuality in your life, especially to the men right here. When that beautiful woman walks past, does the neck turn? The sensuality in his life, the flesh ruled his life. It destroyed him. It was his attitude. He was rebellious towards God's will for his life. God Almighty said, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Third, he's in the middle of the road, mingling with his enemies. Samson lived for himself instead of God. Fourth, he was stubborn and sinful with his parents. Fifthly, he was obstinate. He lived his way instead of God's way. You are not going to tell me what to do. He neglected the warnings. There was no discipline. Samson could not discipline himself and wasn't able to discipline others. Since he was undisciplined, he was unspiritual. And therefore, there was no spirituality about him. All of the judges are introduced to us when they are adults. With Samson, though, we're introduced to him at the beginning of his life. Let us see what the Lord would have us to learn from this. Turn to Judges 13, verse 1. You tell me what this text says. You tell me what it says. Judges 13, 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We all agree upon that. God says they did evil in his sight. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Can you make that mean anything else but that the Lord delivered them? The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the seventh cycle of the Lord with sin. Seventh cycle of sin in the book of Judges. They're like a needle stuck on a record. But that's only for the old timers here. Any of y'all with iPods, you younger crowd, you don't know about records. They used to skip. And it just sin, 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 sin. Again, we see that God's people have not learned their lesson about the consequences of sin. You can't even talk about sin in the church today. You can't even talk about righteousness, talk about holiness. One thing that we learn from history is we don't learn from history. What is different in the church today than in the book of Judges? Did you ever scratch your head and say, wow, I wonder why Pastor Bill picked the book of Judges to do? Because it's relevant to our times. This is exactly the time that we're living in. It's no different. It is absolutely no different at all. The reason that Samson is needed is revealed in our text. The standards of Jewish society begin to slip. The Philistines begin to assimilate the Jews into their culture, into their religion. Did you see a little of that assimilation, brother, the other night? With the self-help and self-worth and self-everything? You're joining together the things of God with psychology and psychobabble and everything. So the Philistines did the same thing with the Jews. They assimilated into their culture, into their religion, into their society, into their culture. Assimilation through association. You become the thing you associate with. Be careful who your friends are, from the little ones here to the old-timers here. Be careful who your friends are. The Jews were apathetic and indifferent to the Lord. A host of bad things were labeled good. The same trend is happening today. Sin is legislated by our government. The media admires, approves, and applauds wickedness. And Romans 1, verses 18 through 31 is our mirror of our society today. And before you say hallelujah, Romans 1, to a large degree, is a picture of the church today. Don't be thinking all those wicked pagan neighbors of mine. Turn to Romans 1. See, this is what church folk love to do. That's right, preach about the government legislating abortion. Talk about the movies from Hollywood. They approve wickedness. They applaud wickedness. But don't tell the church about her sin. Look at the sins that are mentioned in Romans 1:29-31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I would ask you, are those sins not rampant in the church today? Those sins that I just mentioned are all rampant. Because in that is not included the nasty nine nor the filthy five. I don't do this, that, and the other thing. But don't talk about true holiness of heart. Don't be confronted about the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. See, talk about the bad movies and talk about the decisions down in Washington. Don't stand there and be told about unrighteousness in the heart, wickedness in the heart, covetousness in the heart, maliciousness, full of envy, anger, strife, deceit, whisperous. Can we pray for so-and-so because, oh man, they're really stuck in this sin. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And it not only means disobedient to parents, it means to all of those in authority. Disobedient to pastors. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. We can hide all of those sins. When the Bible talks about holiness and righteousness, this is what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about getting on your face before Him and dealing with that. Not I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Let's talk about your covetousness. Your envy, your pride, your whispering, your backbiting. Have I touched your sin yet? Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about holiness. Don't talk about true righteousness. Talk about some kind of religious thing that you do or you don't do. Bad doctrine produces bad actions. Wrong belief produces wrong behavior. The Jews acted as the Philistines did in their time, and the church act as pagans today. The same desires, that's why you got the health and wealth. It's the same chasing what the world chases after. What in the world is the difference? They chase houses, cars, money, and things. Health and wealth promises you houses, cars, and money, and things. Brothers and sisters, you know, be warned, God does see our sin. He does see our sin. And don't be, well, that was the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. It's the same God. Be warned, God does see our sins. He knows our thoughts. And God will not be mocked. This is one of the reasons why He has you sit under the teaching of the book of Judges. Because He's saying, there's sin in your life, and I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to deal with it if I got to pluck your eyes out of your head. Or maybe you'll run. And when you get there, He'll pluck the eyes out when you get there. Turn to Jeremiah 16. I said, Bill, this ain't very edifying. Jeremiah 16. But is it true? Is it true? Is this what your Bible teaches you? Jeremiah 16. Verse 17, For my eyes are on all of their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. God sees all things. Turn to Psalm 139. He sees all things. He knows all things. He knows the hatred in your heart. He knows the unforgiveness, the unmercifulness of you. He knows your covetousness, your pride, your boasting, your whispering, your backbiters. He knows all of it. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. You searched, you know, you understand, and you comprehend. And he did that with the children of Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Scripture clearly teaches that God deals with sin. Not only has he dealt with sin in Christ, in the payment of our sins, taking the handwriting that was against us and nailing it to the tree, nailing it to the cross. But he deals with sin in our lives daily to conform us into the image of Christ because he loves us. The intensity of judgment continues to increase throughout Judges, just like it will in your life. The duration is 40 years this time. It is twice as long as the longest oppression, which was 20 years back in Judges 4. And in Judges 4, it said the Lord saw them. That ought to cause fear in you. That ought to cause you to shake. The Lord saw them. And in our text today, these people are so apathetic, they're so drunk with themselves, they don't even cry out. In the other parts of Judges, the people had enough of sense to cry out. There's no cry to God for help. They become so hard-hearted. This is their condition. They don't even know it. Let me give you an illustration. Many of you probably know it. It's the old frog story. If you drop a frog in a pot of boiling water, it will, of course, frantically try to jump out. But if you place it gently in a pot of warm water and turn the heat on low, it'll float there quite peaceably. Oh, this is great. Nice warm water. There's the frog floating. As the water gradually heats up, the frog will sink into a tranquil stupor. Get the similarities. You're in the warm water. The heat's being turned up, and you're just going into a stupor. Exactly like one of us in a hot bath. And before long, with a smile on his face, it will unresistingly allow itself to be boiled to death. Sad to say, that's many in the church today. Many in the church today. This is why God constantly warns his people. And if you think that it's the guy or the girl next to you, you are deceived. Samson was a man of God, sent by God, and he went down. If you don't think that can happen to you, you're in the hot water already. I should say the warm water, and it's getting tanked up. Beware of the changes in your life. If you're seeing all these changes in your life, the Lord is, hello? The changes are not by coincidence. They're by God Almighty brings them there. Even you hearing this message today. It's not a coincidence. This is God once again knocking. Oh, but I hate Bill. Why are you going to tell me this again? They didn't even know to cry out. This is what happens. This is our country as a whole. Materialism produces apathy, lethargicness. When you got the materialism coming in your life, you're just like, oh, God must be in love with me. And the whole time you're sitting in the warm water and the heat's getting turned up. Christ spoke of a people like this. Turn to Revelation 3. He spoke of a church. He wasn't talking about some other group of people. He was talking about the church. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And when you're told that is your condition, the hatred rises up in you. Because it's true. It's true. You have a little bit of comfort and you think it's well with your soul. And you're neither hot nor cold. Notice in our text back in Judges 13. First God delivers into the hand. Now I'll show you the graciousness of God. See, if you wait, God will always get around to His graciousness. Notice in 13:1. And the Lord delivered them into the hand. And look at verse 5. Shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So on one hand, God delivers them into the hand of the Philistines. And then in His goodness and His kindness and His gentleness and the fact that He is paternal to you, He is your father, He will sell you to the Philistines, but then also He will deliver you from their hand. And He does it over and over and over in the book of Judges. Realize, in verse 1 it says He delivers into the hand, verse 5, out of the hand. Brothers and sisters, if you be in Christ, God's punishment is not destructive. It's corrective. He's not going to destroy you. He destroyed Christ on our behalf. His chastisement, His punishment is corrective. But the very reason you find it destructive shows you how rebellious that you are. It's just corrective. He wants you to walk in the beauty of holiness. Around 1095 B.C., the Philistines were used as a tool to bring God's people back to the Lord. Who or what tool is the Lord using in your life? He used the Philistines. Who or what tool is God using in your life to cause you to return? The Philistines were small, yet they oppressed Israel, which was a much larger nation. The Philistines learned to smelt iron and make powerful weapons. But this is not how they subdued nations. They didn't subdue nations with their power. Their main weapons were trade and intermarriage. Balaam proposed the same tactic. Israel had been choked by compromise and assimilation. They were enslaved by spiritual and cultural seduction. One of the greatest dangers in the church today is living like the world, toleration of perversion, immorality, and rebellion towards God's way. This destroys our children. It destroys our homes, our marriages, our lives, and our churches. Israel was enslaved because sin drains the strength and resolve of God's people. This is why there's a book of Judges, because sin drains the strength and the resolve of God's people. When believers forsake the Lord, small temptations can begin to dominate us. Do you feel drained? That small temptation that you gave into and gave into and gave into with Samson, it started as one look, as we're going to see in our next study. She looks good. That's the way sin starts. In our text, we see Manoah is bothered by the Philistines and also that he has no children. We see that the mother of Samson is nameless and childless. This was considered a shame and a reproach in that day. We don't even know the name of Samson's mother, but God knows. The key truth here is that it is not necessary for our name to be well known to obtain God's blessings. Perfect example, once again. Why were all those people there Friday night? A big name. big name. Didn't matter, he was a charlatan. He had a big name. But now here's Manoah's wife. We don't even know her name. Remember one thing. Fame is not a qualification for God's favor. If Derek Jeter gets saved tomorrow, don't tell me about bringing him up for a witness and a testimony. Fame is not a qualification for God's favor, but faith is. The problem today is the concern we have for our fame and not for our faith. We're frozen in our tracks over what others think, say, and do. That's why we don't tell people the truth. We're afraid. What are they going to think of me? They're not going to like me. What are they going to say about me? Oh, that guy's tough. And what are they going to do? They might smack you. That guy almost smacked you last night, huh? Believers are sometimes more occupied with their name or the other one's name than with the name of names. The name above all names, Jesus Christ. We worship those with big names, big ministries, big deals, big tapes, big books. We're idolaters. More occupied with the name of others than the name that is above all names. The name at that which every knee shall bow. Manoah's wife was visited by the angel of the Lord. This term appears 23 times in Judges. The angel of the Lord is a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. You see that in verses 22 and 23. One of many barren mothers who have been in obscurity have been blessed by the Lord. Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Rachel, the mother of Joseph. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Be encouraged. The lessons of their lives teach us that patience is needed with God. For you that would be walking in the ways of God, patience is needed. God's best seldom comes first. You're living in an age, give me my coffee in 1 minute on a microwave. Patience is needed with God. God's best seldom comes first. It usually follows. Remember that principle. Seldom comes first. It usually follows. God tests and trains and raises up. Though Manoah's wife was barren, though you may be barren physically, even spiritually, she was in the center, though, of God's will, God's time, and God's plan. And this is usually where God works. That's why I'm telling you about all the big names. God usually works in the barren, in the anonymous, in the obscure, in the hopeless. This way He gets all the glory. That's why there's so much, can I get your autograph? No strength, no ability, no nothing. God works in the nothingness. And in the beginning, God. And in the end, God. God displays His power in the impossible situations. He continually will bring you to that impossible place. We see in our text that this famous son was to be separated unto the Lord, a Nazarite. The word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word nazir, which means to separate or consecrate. There were two types of Nazarites, temporary ones who took a vow of 6 months to a year, and permanent, lifelong ones. Samson was to be a Nazarite from the womb till death. John the Baptist was also a lifelong Nazarite. God's will for Samson was that he would be a lifelong Nazarite. That was God's will. A Nazarite vow was voluntary, but God called Samson to do this. God's choice was permanent, but Samson's choice was temporary. Men and women do this with their marriage vows too. You want to know why the book of Judges? As much divorce in the church as in the world. Men and women do it with their marriage vows. God says, till death do you part. And men and women say, till problems do we part. What did the Nazarite vow consist of? No wine, strong drink, grapes, or raisins in the diet. It's a symbol of artificial stimulation, irresponsible living. Just one pleasure after the next pleasure after the next pleasure after the next pleasure. I got to get to the next party, the next show, the next new clothing, new makeup, new jewelry, new TV, new whatever. Artificial stimulation. No razor upon the head. He was marked. He was distinguishable. There was to be no mistake in what his standards were. There was no concealment. When you seen a Nazarite come, there was no question in your mind. Set apart to God. Consecrated unto God. Third of the Nazarite vow. No touching dead carcasses. Death is the fruit of sin, and therefore its symbol. The wages of sin is death. No touching dead carcasses. The downfall of Samson was he was not faithful to God's calling in his life. Samson was to be separated unto the Lord. Everyone here, God's will for you is that you would be separated unto Him. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God knows separation, not worldliness, aids our service for the Lord. Worldliness ruins the Christian. You can't even tell the church that she's worldly. Turn to 1 John 2. It's an offense. How dare you? How dare you say I'm worldly? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Not that you can't use them. Do not love them. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? Can you make that mean anything than what it says? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. You see that in Samson? The lust of the eyes. See that in Samson? The pride of life. You see that in Samson? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But what? But he who does the will of God abides forever. The Lord is in the business of lining you up with his will, which is good, perfect, and acceptable. That's his will for everybody here. There's no exclusions to the rule. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you would be able to prove what is the good, the perfect, and acceptable will of God. Bill, what's God want from me? He wants you to not be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not by renewing your mind with every other person, place, or thing. If you're doing that, then you're just like Samson. You're double-minded. And the Lord will do whatever. Send you off to the Philistines, the Philippines, into whatever he's got to do. Samson only begins tragic. Samson only begins to deliver Israel. Begins. How many things have you began? And how tragic is that when you look back? Oh, if I would only did that. Once again, for you old timers here, you look back 40 years ago, oh man, I should have. Samson begins to deliver Israel. Samson would start to shake up the Philistines, but he would not finish the job. How many of you have not finished the job? The task would not be completed until David's reign. The lack of completion in Samson's life was due to several factors. Wrong attitudes towards God's commands. Literally sleeping with the enemy. You talk about sleeping with the enemy? He did it. Daring disobedience in God's eyes. Samson came to deliver, but his attitude, once again, not thy will, but mine be done. Samson knew God's law. A Nazarite vow was not separation from. Remember this. God is not trying to make your life miserable. It's not separation from, but separation unto the Lord. Not I'm separating from all of these things for the sake of separating from them. It's separation unto the Lord. He was to be dedicated to the will of God. Father, what would you have me to do? A rat does what God wants him to do. A worm does what God wants him to do. So basically, when you're disobeying the Lord's will, you're wasted a rat. Separation from sin begins in the heart. As I mentioned them sins in Romans before. Separation is not like I said, oh, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. And most people that don't do this and do this and do that, they're the first ones to tell you that they don't do it either. As opposed to, they don't just do it. I got to let you know I don't do X, Y, and Z. Very good. It's not, I don't, God's saying to me, I can't do these things. But it's all, I want to do these things. The attitude is, Lord, you've been so good to me. Father, what would you have me to do? Not, oh, I heard again yesterday, I can't do that. Pastor Bill said, I can't curse, smoke, chew, and run with those who don't. Can a person avoid all these things and still not be separated? And the answer is yes, 1,000 times. Your spiritual hour, your spirituality is not what you do not do. It is what you do. Do you love? Do you love? Do you have mercy? Do you have compassion? Do you have kindness? Do you have goodness? Do you have gentleness? Do you have patience? Do you forgive? Christian churches, Christian schools, Christian homes are full of people who don't do, and their hearts are as cold as ice. There may be outward separation, but there is an inward conformity with the world. The truly separated believer is one whose heart and life are set apart to the Lord and lives for Christ willingly. Their heart. What is biblical separation? It is not isolation from the world. We are not to be hermits in a cave. You're not to be a monk. It is not a simulation with this world. We are not to live like the heathen. It is insulation in the world. We live in the world, but not like this world. Is your heart truly separated unto the Lord? Is your greatest concern your fame or your faith? Is your greatest concern, what are they going to think about me? Because if it is, you're never going to be an available one. Abraham was available to surrender his son in Genesis 22. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Jacob was asked to leave Laban, where he had become comfortable, and to return to his homeland, to the desert. Sometimes the Lord leads us onto a difficult path. And we're to say, not our will be done, Father, but your will. You're to be available to surrender to leadership. It's not an easy thing to lead. Turn to Exodus 3. If you've been called to leadership, it's not an easy thing to lead. Exodus 3, verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Look down at 10 and 11. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses fought with the Lord. He wanted his will to be done with the Lord. He didn't want to lead the people. You have to be available to surrender. You have to be available to shift. You have to be able to surrender to what God has called you to do. And one thing is absolutely true. You must be available to speak a difficult message. Turn to 1 Samuel 3. And I'm talking to everybody here. I'm not only talking to people in pulpits. You that would have to speak to your mother or your father, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, your children, to tell them of the wages of sin is death, to tell them of hell, to tell them of their wickedness. You have to be available to speak a difficult message. As we read in Samuel, just today in our reading, in Samuel chapter 2, the Lord said, "Now this shall be a sign of you that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them." Both of them. Samuel, in the next chapter, the Lord comes to him. And the Lord tells Samuel, "You go and you tell Eli what I'm going to do." Now here's Samuel. He's raised up under Eli's leadership. He loves Eli. Eli's his spiritual father. He loves him. He serves him. And the Lord comes to Samuel and tells him, "You got to go to Eli. And you got to tell him, look at verses." You can read the whole story in chapter 3. But just look through a few verses here, up by 11 of chapter 3. It's getting close to time. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'll do something in Israel, which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I'll perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" It's not going to be atoned for. There's no sacrifice for him. "So Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am. Here I am.'" You talk about a hard word given to your father, his spiritual father. This is what he got to tell him. "The Lord's going to take your two sons and kill them same day." Somebody that's available is willing to give the hard word. The hard word to whoever that may be, to whoever the Lord has you. Back in Judges 8:13-8, we see Manoah. He prays to the Lord, "Let the man of God come. Come to us, teach us what we shall do." God listened. He sends his messenger back. The messenger tells Manoah, "All that I said, all that I commanded." See, that's the heart of an available one. Manoah says, "Okay, Lord, whatever your will is." Samson would eventually have known all that the angel of the Lord had told his parents, all the great things that would be true of him. The angel of the Lord comes to Manoah, comes to his wife, visits them, an appearance of Jesus Christ. They offer it up. They make an offering to him. He goes up in a flame from the altar, up in the fire, ascends back into heaven. You talk about a story from your parents. He knew all the great things that would be true of him. And the same is true with you. God's messenger came to Manoah and his wife and told them the great things that his son would do. And every man of God has come to you over the years and told you the great things that the Lord would do in your life. God's messengers have told you the great things that are true of you. If you have become a son or a daughter of God, realize this. It says with Samson, he grew, the Lord blessed him, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. That's how much Samson knew. You know that God has adopted you into his family, that he has predestined you, that he made you alive, that he called you, that he justified you, that he blessed you with every spiritual blessing, that he chose you, that he sanctified you, that he redeemed you. He forgave you all of your trespasses. He gave you an inheritance. He made you a joint heir with Christ. He sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance. He gave you new life. He regenerated you. He gave you faith. He gave you grace. He gave you love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, mercy. He seated you in the heavenly places. He's given you peace. He's given you love. He's given you hope. And he has promised you that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now you that would be harsh on Samson, remember he heard a couple of miraculous things. Now the miraculous things that Manoah would have told Samson, what is that in relation to what I just read to you? You have certainly heard much more than Samson has. You have been separated also unto God to begin to deliver, and you fill in the blank. He was in the womb to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. He has put you in the womb of your mother to deliver your family, your friends, your neighbors, and your co-workers. That's the calling on your life. The same thing as Samson. It's no different. He began to deliver the Israelites. And God has told you to go to that friend, go to that neighbor. Be not afraid. Tell them everything that I've told you. But we don't want to do that because we are like Samson. We are worldly. We have our eyes on our flesh, our wants, and our desires, and we refuse to do what God Almighty has said. In closing, let me direct your eyes to what Manoah and his wife would have seen. For all of us here lie stripped bare today. For every one of us is guilty in some way, shape, or form of saying, not my will. I should say, my will being done and not his will being done. So I would direct you to Christ in our text. I will close with Judges 13, 15 through 22. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Remember that name in Isaiah? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And brothers and sisters, they were afraid of dying for seeing God. And God beckons us to come into the throne room of grace and mercy with boldness. And may we come before him and lay our will there. Lay our will there. Amen.